Do you have a rock? A person, an idea, a practice, something that keeps you steady, something that grounds you? What is that thing that you can count on? That you can count on when you can't count on anything else? Think about it for a minute. Your rock. What is your rock? I have lots of people who love me in my life. Lots of people that I trust and that I love. And I have lots of other things that frame my life, that ground my life, especially in tumultuous times. I have animals. I have the night sounds of crickets and cicadas. I have riding, horses, yoga, running, breathing. But if you really want to know who my rock is, it's Jesus. He's never, ever let me down. And more than that, he's been with me through some tough times, through some hard times. He knew the truth when I was afraid to tell anybody the truth, when I was a teenager who was being assaulted and stalked. And he was with me through two difficult pregnancies when I couldn't get out of bed because of constant nausea. I just had to be still for months and months. And Jesus has been a companion with me on move after move after move in my adult life. Yes, that many. He was there every time I had to start over. He was there every time I felt lonely and grieved. He's with me when I sit vigil with the dying. He's with me when I've been there watching new life be born with those giving birth. He's been with me when I've been called into leadership in our denomination around contentious situations like sexuality and race and destructive people. He's been with me when John and I advocated for collegiate athletes against a billion-dollar business that frankly did not want to hear it. Jesus has been with me when my heart breaks and when my heart sings. And because of Jesus, I've never understood myself as alone, even though I've had some lonely times. And I've never made a decision without Jesus orienting me to what really matters the most, including the decision to say yes to serve this church as your pastor and head of staff. I came here because of my rock, because it was clear that following him meant saying yes to you. And a year ago today, we celebrated my installation here. And the stated clerk of our denomination, J. Herbert Nelson, proclaimed the good news that Jesus isn't afraid of trouble. And the church is called not to be afraid of trouble, too. Now, I hope this doesn't surprise you, but I didn't come to Grace Covenant because it seemed like a nice place to get away from it all. I came here because Jesus called me to be your teacher, your preacher, your pastor, your support, as we together follow Jesus into the thick of the world. Now, ironically, one of the hardest places in the world sometimes to spot Jesus can be the church. Jesus can get crowded out and shouted down by toxic people or fear or church politics or nationalism or revisionist history or cell phones. Thank you. The church can make idols out of things that obscure our ability to see Jesus. Buildings, programs, people, traditions. Anything finite that matters to us can become an idol when we make it everything, when we think we can't live without it. And churches can try to quiet Jesus, especially when it seems like what he's asking us to do is much, much too risky, much too difficult. Now, one of the reasons why Jesus is my rock, and maybe this is one of the reasons he's your rock too, is because none of that stuff matters to him. It doesn't stop him. And as I look back over my first year with you all, I give thanks for all the ways that Jesus is showing up in our midst every day. In merciful ways, in mysterious ways, in comforting ways, in challenging ways. And as I look back over this year, I see Jesus at work, cultivating truth, healing, and freedom. Freedom from anything that stands in our way of following him. Now, this day, a year ago, we all made promises to each other. And I don't break my promises. And I don't take this for a place that breaks your promises either. But there is one in your number who has broken his promises to me, to my family, and to you. There is one in your number who has made it his mission to demean God's call, to degrade God's call. That same call that we all together said yes to just a year ago. I see what he's doing. The session sees what he's doing. Many of you may see what he is doing. And we are called to change our relationship today to what he's doing. It's out of the shadows. It's into the light. I said it out loud. You heard me, right? And I am praying. And your session is praying. And I hope you will join me in praying that these harmful, hurtful, degrading, destructive ways will stop. Because my friends, my brothers and sisters, Jesus has bigger plans for us. I have no doubt. So today feels like a good day to talk about our rock. To remember our rock, to explore our rock, and what that means for us as the body of Christ in the world. Jesus is my rock. Jesus is my redeemer. Jesus is the one who teaches us again and again and again that God is always at work. And even the most difficult and destructive situations inviting a healing opportunity. I trust Jesus. He is my rock. You know this Jesus, this unfailing source of love, this unflinching source of truth, this undying source of redemption. Say it with me. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our redeemer. Jesus is our redeemer. So Jesus called Simon his follower, his friend. And he told him that he had a unique role to play in this new thing God was doing. And Peter was not a name from the Greek language or from Aramaic. The Aramaic word kepha means rock, stone. The Greek is petra, petros, hence Peter. Jesus gives Simon a nickname, the Rock. Kind of like Dwayne Johnson, you know, that professional wrestler that's an actor now. He's in the Baywatch movie. He's the voice of Maui in the Moana movie. Did I get that right? I think he's actually contemplating a run for president. And there's also an internet rumor that he's dead, but he's not. Jesus says, Rock, you are my rock. So the Greek Petros stuck, and Rock became Peter. Jesus tells the Rock the things he can do. You get the keys to the kingdom, you get the ability to bind and to loose, which was a rabbinic capacity. And even death will not prevail against the church that is built on this rock. So Petros, Kepha, is pretty important to this whole enterprise we call church. Now, the interesting thing is what happens with Rock, with Kepha, with Petros, just a few verses after the ones we read today. Jesus says to Rock, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. Because that rock began to crack. When it came to the rough parts of following Jesus, Petros was not so sure he was in all the way. You see, Jesus was turning toward Jerusalem. He was starting to talk to his friends about suffering and death. He talked to them about things like public humiliation, violence, ridicule, being stripped of dignity, being rejected. And the Rock says, oh no. Oh no, Jesus, that can't possibly happen to you. And implicit in that denial is, oh no, Jesus, you can't possibly be asking that to happen to me. And later in the story we all know well, when the truth is on the line, when Petros, Kepha, the Rock, is asked to step up to the plate, and Jesus' friends are scattering more quickly than teenagers when their chores to be done, what does Petros do? He denies. He betrays. This is the rock. This is the rock on which the church is built. A fair weather follower. An opportunist. Maybe even a coward. But what made him the rock? It wasn't his perfection. It wasn't his physique like Dwayne Johnson. And it wasn't his perseverance. It was the way God used him to proclaim who Jesus really is, the Messiah. Petros, Kepha, he rocked the world because he knew he needed saving, and he knew Jesus was the one who had the power to do it. So Jesus built the church on a flawed human being. And he launched this new reality in a city with the power struggles and power abuses of generations layered into its existence. Caesarea Philippi was a chess piece in the human race. It was a place where people battled over who got to define history, who got to define people, places, and things. Shrines to Pan, a nature deity, monuments to emperors from Herod the Great to Nero, claims of miracles that propped up religious authority, tales of Jewish martyrs that laid claim to sacred spaces. This was a city that human beings had used to tell their stories, to flex their muscles, and to crush their opponents. They had erected monuments from marble and statues of stone and rock solid buildings to try and make their stories stick. But those stories never did stick. Because you see, buildings can be torn down, statues toppled, names of cities and roadways can be changed. History is told by those who have the power to be heard and to be believed. But even history can wash away. So it's here in that kind of place, in Caesarea Philippi, that Jesus says, I'm doing something new. It's going to be built on you, my flawed friend. God has given you a truth that you can see, so you are rock. A flawed truth seer and truth teller. The church is built on a confession, on a profession. A man in the midst of his flaws recognized Jesus and had the courage to say, you are the Messiah. Save me from myself. Because you see, the rock is just like us, desperately in need of Jesus to save us. And made to see who Jesus truly is by the grace of God alone. And it is rock's confession out of imperfection that tells us again who Jesus truly is. Jesus can take our brokenness. Jesus can take our brokenness and birth a new community, a new way of being together, a new way of being in the world, a new way of being at home with each other and ourselves. From Seattle to San Diego, from Bronx to Orlando, from Kansas City to Madison to Lexington, Kentucky, and Austin, Texas to Birmingham and New Orleans, the artifacts of the Confederacy are coming down. Even here in Asheville, our conversations about how we remember, how we honor, how we tell the stories of Asheville's complicated past. Now, I imagine there are mixed feelings in this room about those monuments. It's not an uncomplicated question. What does it mean to remove these monuments? What does it mean to leave them standing? What history is this community willing to hear? Let's consider another scenario, another situation where artifacts of the past were discarded, even destroyed. Yesterday, 18 people from Grace Covenant went on the Hood Huggers tour in Asheville with artist, poet, community visionary Dwayne Barton. These tours take you into Asheville's historically African-American neighborhoods. And they share stories that are not often heard about Asheville and about what it's been like to be a person of color in Asheville. So yesterday we stood out in the parking lot of the Stevens Lee High School where it used to stand. And Dwayne told us about the day the church was torn down. No warning to the neighborhood. The people that the school mattered to the most didn't even know it was going to be torn down. And so when they heard the sounds, when they saw what was happening, they rushed down the road and tried to just grab a brick, anything to salvage from this focal point of the black community in Asheville. All of the school's trophies and plaques were thrown away. A custodian secretly kept a few, but those were the only ones that were saved. The rest were lost forever. Like Caesarea Philippi, we're standing on layers of history, on the ruins of oppression, on the victories of a few. And that's where Jesus chooses to build his church, on the ruins of a world that just can't seem to get the message. History does not require a victor to be truthful. It requires a savior. And that savior is most clearly visible in the lives of Jesus' flawed friends when we find a way to regard each other, all others, as beloved. When the monuments of human pride and power are toppling around us, it's Jesus who saves us from ourselves. In such a place, with such a people, Jesus says, "Rock, you are the rock on which I build the church." That means you and me. We're called to be rocks, to rock the world. In the midst of the foolish and fiendish and feeble-minded ways that we see and even practice ourselves sometimes, we're called to be steady. We're called to ground, to welcome, to trust, to loose, and to bind. Jesus is a rock. The rock in a weary land. And we're his body, called to rock the world, to be the rock in a world where the ground is shifting, to make room for something new. Rock on, Grace Covenant. Rock on. Thanks be to God.